Welcome, dear friends, to the Message of Truth broadcast. This is Brother Vaughn Miller, speaker on the broadcast, and we're going to be wrapping up our series on the magnificence of Christ, as seen in Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 19. Trust you'll turn with us in your Bibles and follow along if you're able to. You're driving a car, I think it'd be best not to. But we'd love to have you come along, travel along with us, and see the scriptures as we share them with you. But let's look to the Lord in prayer right now, and then a quality song, and then get right into the Word of God. Again, our Heavenly Father, it's a blessing and a privilege to look into the Word of God, see the perfect law of liberty. And dear Lord, that we realize that it's this Word. By this Word, you created all things, and by this Word, you sustain all things, and by this Word, you will judge all things. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll have our minds and hearts open to Thee. Should anyone be listening that's not saved, maybe they're religious, maybe they've had the different rites of their church or type of religion, and yet they'd have to say, I don't know that I would go to heaven if I were to die. May this be the hour, the moment, the day they come to know Thee, whom to know aright is life eternal. Thank you for this great privilege to know Thee and then to study Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I saw a wayworn traveler in tattered garments clad, and struggling up the mountain, it seemed that he was sad. His back was laden heavy, his strength was almost gone, yet he shouted as he journeyed, deliverance will come then, palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall sun was shining, the sweat was on his brow, his garments worn and dusty, his steps seemed very slow, but he kept pressing onward, for he was winding home, still shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come then, palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear. I saw him in the evening, the sun was bending low, he'd overstepped the mountain and reached the vale below. He saw the golden city, his everlasting home, and shouted loud, Hosanna, deliverance will come then, palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear. I heard the song of triumph they sang upon that shore, saying, Jesus has redeemed us to suffer nevermore. Then casting his eyes backward on the race which he had run, he shouted loud, Hosanna, deliverance has come. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear then, palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear.
Palms of Victory. You know, it's been a good while since I heard that song. I was enjoying that along with you. But you see, beloved, there is a victory for every one of us. I was thinking, and just before we come and kind of wrap up chapter 1 and jump over to 19, I was just thinking of a couple of verses here in chapter 1, and probably we should have done that as a foundation. But I want you to take notice of something. When we look at verse 17, after John has seen the vision of Christ and had heard his talking to him, and then we'll get the vision afterwards. Notice what it says. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. Now, you know, John was here on this island not because of anything wrong. The simple fact that he was the servant of the living God. Notice, if you will, verse 9 of chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, you and I do not have any idea what God has in mind for us. If God had not placed John on this isle, would John have ever gotten the revelation of the book of Revelation? I doubt it. Or I don't know. I mean, but, you know, I remember hearing Ian Paisley, the great Irish preacher, he said, had the Lord not put him in prison, he'd have never written the commentary of the book of Romans, because there was too many things to do. And he loved the book of Romans, and he sat down there in the prison, and instead of moaning and groaning, he got the message from God with regard to writing that commentary on the book of Romans. Well, God oftentimes uses, look at the prison epistles, the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote from prison. So you see, God has his way of working within his children, and sometimes it means inside a prison, or sometimes it'll mean out in a desert place. We just don't know. And notice what John says in verse 10. Now, he's here on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony, for the word of God. That is, he would not shirk from the word of God. And as we mentioned on last week's broadcast, if you see two-edged sword in verse 16, that is the word of God. We just shared with you Hebrews chapter 4, but there are so many places where the word of God is declared as the foundation, the one thing that we need to give so that men and women might be saved. You see, the word of God it not only is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It gets right into our inner being. But we also need to realize the reason it does that, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But in verse 10, John says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You see, circumstances should not control how we respond to God. He's on the Isle of Patmos, a rocky isle. As I understand it, possibly only one city there on one edge of the island, but he wasn't there. He was out in you'd call it maybe a desert place, but rocks and all that kind of stuff. It was not a pleasant place. But you see, circumstances didn't determine how John would respond to the Lord. He was certainly the disciple whom the Lord loved. He was the one that was given there from the cross the responsibility of taking care of Jesus' mother and take her into his house as his own mother. And so there on the Isle of Patmos, a very probably unhealthy place, to say the least, and certainly not a place where you can just enjoy the fellowship of God's people. He may have been banished alone there because he says that he was there on that island. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, he came before the Lord. He had the Lord first. It's sort of like Paul and Silas in the prison there in Acts 16. They were in jail at midnight. They should have been hollering and railing and complaining and griping and grumbling. That's what the prison guard thought they would be doing. Who are these two characters? What are they doing? They're singing praises to the Almighty God. Why would you sing praises to God when you're sitting in a prison? Because God had put it in their heart. He put a song in their heart. You see, beloved, circumstances, location has nothing to do with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John's on the Isle of Patmos. Nobody's seeing him. He could have just went and slept and forgot everything. He didn't, though. I was in the Spirit. So he was talking to the Lord. He was praying. I don't know if he had any parchments with him. I don't know what he had. We're not told. He may have had some portions of Scripture from the Psalms or wherever it may be, but he had the memory of serving with the Lord for those 3 wonderful years. And he saw the magnificence of Christ in the working that Christ did. Now, he's there on that aisle, and he's going to be given. You know, it's interesting. This is the only book that we're told there's a blessing to read it, to hear it, and to keep it. You see that in verse 3, chapter 1. But he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And we talked about that voice. Now, I want you to go with me back to chapter 19. Now, John has seen the Lord. He fell at his feet. And by the way, may I say this, that every nation, when the Lord comes back and brings that victory that he will ultimately bring against the nations of this world, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look, if you will, at Philippians in chapter 2. Tremendous portion of Scripture. And just see how Paul relates this as he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and as an example of humility and service. If you look there with me, let's go back to verse 5. I like to read the whole context, although verses 9 through 11 would be sufficient. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now notice, wherefore he died upon that cross. He paid the price there on that cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, now note this, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, I want you to know one thing. We who are saved and born again will bow before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Once we have been rewarded with the crowns, we bow before him as we place those crowns at his feet. Revelation chapter 4. You see, and then those who have no regard for God will bow at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And they'll bow there and they'll declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we might say verse 11 would say it this way. They will bow, they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord until God is satisfied. Doesn't mean they're just going to bow down before him and say, you are Lord. No, they're going to humble their hearts, their minds, their spirits before a holy God. And then God's going to cast them into the lake of fire. My friend, how horrible that's going to be. They're going to bow before God, whether they want to or not, in that day. But then there's no repentance. They're bowing to recognize he is king. But they're not going to be in heaven with him. The tragedy. And you and I, when we bow before him at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm sure there will be those things that he will expose with those eyes of fire. There will be those things he'll expose that we'll be ashamed of. Yes, I know he'll wipe away all tears. But I don't believe it's until after that judgment seat of Christ when we'll realize what we could have done and failed to do. Read the message to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Good things are said and their bad deeds are exposed. Now, he doesn't do that to just try to embarrass us. He does that to make us realize who we are, what we are, and what he has done for us. Well, we're going to listen to a song right now, and then over to Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11, and look at some things rather quickly there.
Hallelujah to the King of Kings, who is the great I Am. Majesty and power to him belong. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the risen Christ. To him our praises ring. He is God, eternal, and Lord of lords. Hallelujah to the King. And our song.
Of hallelujah, as the angels rejoice over the Lord Jesus Christ, so will we and all mankind, even the unsaved, say glory to God, but there'll be no opportunity of repentance. Now, chapter 19, we're looking at the Lord Jesus, and as he stood in the midst of the candlesticks in chapter 1, held the messengers, the stars, in his right hand. Here in chapter 19, verse 11, we see a little different picture of the Lord. I said this is where he comes, and he is going to rule and reign. He's going to come and face the armies of the world, ultimately in the battle of Armageddon, and he'll defeat them with the sword of the Spirit, the sword that proceeds from his mouth, the word of God. Now notice verse 11 of chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful, True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is the one. You know, it's interesting that you read the words Faithful, true, and righteousness. How does that line up with our political realm today? Deceit is the name of the game. And we're not worried about being faithful to covenants, to contracts, to different rules or regulations that we have given out. It's interesting. They talk about the Geneva Convention in battle, but there's no nation has tried to observe that except for the United States. And we get criticized. But no other nation has tried to observe that. They just laugh at it. And it is kind of, I guess you might say, kind of humorous. But anyway, it's supposed to be the guide when we go out to war. I don't know that I've ever heard of a guide when you're out in war. I always thought that when I took my training in the military, the idea was you go out there and defeat the enemy and come home. That was it. You free a nation. You free a people. Well, but when Christ comes, he is a faithful one. They'll see there is no guile found in his mouth. There's no deceit in his lips. And when he comes forth, he is coming forth as a righteous king. And notice what he does. He doth judge and make war. Read verse 17 and following, the Battle of Armageddon. In that valley of Megiddo, just north of Jerusalem, when 200 million troops come in there to fight against Israel, and ultimately they will have to fight against God. Christ will come in and defeat those nations, and Israel will remain free. Israel will not pick up a weapon to fire back at the enemy. God will take care of that. And so he is seen as a righteous ruler. He'll be seen as that, both physically and as is heard as he speaks forth his word, the sharp two-edged sword. Now notice he's going to pierce in there with his eyes in verse 12. He'll pierce right to the heart of these political leaders, these nations that have gone. And, I think of some of these religious fanatics, and they're going to be judging this time as well. But they come and they say, well, you know, God told us to wipe out anybody that doesn't believe as we do. God didn't say that. In fact, all men ought to come and fall down before the Lord, for neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. And so the world of religion will be put on trial here. The world of government. Those governments that have sought to stamp out the name of Christ, such idiotic things as Hitler did in that Holocaust. And I was over in Auschwitz, and I want to tell you something. I don't know if I've ever been in a museum or in a place that made me more sick than that place. I mean, I just felt terrible being in there. To realize that people could act as cruel as they did in trying to exterminate a people. But, you know, it's not told that much, but Russia did the same thing. I don't know if they had gas chambers. I don't think they did. But they exterminated people that were against their ideology. All of that's going to be brought into account as these eyes of a flame of fire will devour the very precepts that these people operated under. And notice on his head were many crowns. Isn't that wonderful to see that? He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, you'll find that name down here in verse 16. But no man knew it. When he comes in, they're going to see in a title. You know, there was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on a cross, and Pilate had put it in three different languages, the King of the Jews. Well, I'll tell you what, this title is going to speak volumes to a nation, to the world. It may be that he will ultimately, as he speaks forth the word. You see in verse 13, it says his clothes, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Not his. The last time that they saw him, he was the blood of his own body smeared all over his body and over what cloth he had. There's the blood of Jesus Christ shed for your sin and my sin. This time it will be dipped in blood. In other words, he will have gone forth and defeated the enemy. And ultimately, their blood, the Bible says, tells us that there in that battle of Armageddon, that the blood will run to the horse's bridle. In other words, 200 million people are lost. Animals are lost. It is a devastating war. But it is this Christ who comes back as a warrior. They thought he was weak. If you're be the Christ, come down off of that cross, then we'll believe on you. And they made light of him and mocked him. We be not born of fornication, had no concept of the virgin birth. But, beloved, this time he comes back as a victor. But you see, in verse 13, it makes it very, very clear. His name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's John chapter 1, first four verses. But, beloved, I want you to see this is the living Word. In fact, verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. He is the Word of God. He is the man of God that came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost, as he declared. He is the one who provided the salvation on the cross of Calvary in John chapter 3, so that you could be saved and I could be saved. It is he who comes forth on that stallion, wearing those crowns, defeating the armies of this world, the kingdoms of this world, and then he will rule in righteousness. In 1,000 years, he will rule and reign with those of us who are his children. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever asked him to forgive you of your sin? You see, this magnificent Christ is magnificent today because he's not willing that any would perish, not even you or me. Would you call upon him today? Ask him to save you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us of all sin. If we might be a spiritual help to you, dear friend, please contact us. Our email address is wot@wotbm.org. Make mention on there, Message of Truth, and then give your question. We'll answer that. You'll not be put on a mailing list, and you'll not be solicited for funds, though it takes funds to have the program on the air. What we want to do is be a spiritual help to you, so give us that opportunity. Thank you, dear friends. God bless you.